Well, welcome tonight to our midweek service. Hopefully your week has been somewhat uneventful. Be in prayer for those that are having some difficult times down in California. There's a few people that obviously we know that are down there and trying to see where they are and where they're at and trying to keep in touch with them and make sure they're doing okay. It's been a little sketchy. I haven't quite been able to get a hold of some people that I know down there just to make sure they're doing okay and doing all right. But, again, just kind of keep that in mind that they're going through some stuff down there. And again, it's pretty terrifying. If you remember the fires that we had a few years ago, where it was getting pretty close, and it was up there towards Silver Star, and just on the other side of that mountain, it was, there was a lot of people that were fretting and worrying and things of that nature, and I'm sure there's tons of people doing that down there right now. So, just pray for what's going on down there, and pray for the first responders and everybody and safety. Because the conditions down there are pretty dangerous, so just keep that in mind. We've been talking about Proverbs chapter 30 in light of this series about comparative principles, because this passage, like what we've been talking about with Proverbs chapter 10, has a tremendous amount of comparisons. And we find that the Lord does use these things to show us, many times in typology throughout Scripture, of how something is viewed. When we think about it, we are not capable of viewing things the way God does, and we definitely do not view sin the same way He does. Obviously we want to hate the sin that is there, and we want to consider many of it an abomination, and at the same time make sure that we are avoiding it and steering clear of it and things of that nature. But there's a lot of things that I don't think we fully grasp the concept of how offensive it is to God. And when we go through this passage, we kind of begin to get an idea of what Agar is saying here in this prophecy, if you will, of what this stuff looks like. I mean, we've already talked about the generation, and last week we talked about these verses, verses 11 through 17, talking about these comparative principles that we find in this specific situation. And we're going to take a look at the next four, which he kind of points out in much the same way that he did with this group of verses, the kind of the result of what this stuff looks like. And again, this is for us to view it the way that we would want to, or the way the Lord would want us to see things. So we're going to page through this here really quick. We went through all of these, and we're going to take a look at verses 18 through 20, and let's go ahead and read those in Proverbs chapter 30. It says, "There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not, the way of an eagle in the air, the way of the serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, the way of a man with a maid, so is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. I thank you for an opportunity, Lord, to be here this evening. And Lord, I just pray for all of us here that are here this evening that, Lord, we would receive this instruction from you. That, Lord, we would take these things, we would apply them in the correct way in our lives, that our hearts would be applied to this wisdom, that we would grow and we would understand the view that you have of iniquity, sin, and wickedness. And I pray, Lord, that we would just have your Holy Spirit commune with us this evening, that all of us would just have that right mindset and kind of cast aside the day or the week's difficulties and trials, and that we would just focus so much on worshiping you through learning about you and what you desire in our lives. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we find in this passage these four things that he begins to describe, and we're going to go through them. But what we begin to see with all of this situation is these are examples, if you will, illustrative purposes of deceit, subtlety, and the hidden nature of sin. Not all sin is open and in your face. And we understand that. I mean, you know, in this day and age, there's very much a push to have it in our face. It is pushed in advertisements. It's pushed in, all sorts of entertainment, whether it's movies or TV or streaming or whatever it may be, songs, whatever it is. There is there's a push of some, just if you will, a front of iniquity. And, I think back to when I was in college, and I didn't go to a Christian college. I went to a secular college. And when I was there studying photography, if you know anything about art, is that art sometimes becomes very perverse and very vile very quickly. And I was in one of the classes, and it was my photography class. And this instructor knew exactly what I believed, and he decided to start showing some very graphic pictures that were just, I mean, they were disgusting to me. And he would ask me, and he would say, "Well, what do you think about this?" And in front of all the class, well, you know, why pick on me? Because he knew I was a Christian. He knew what I believed. And I would just tell him, I said, "I don't think that's art. I think that that's inappropriate. I think it's filth." And he'd be like, "But you have no right to say that." I'm like, "You asked my opinion, dude. I mean, you know, if you want my unvarnished opinion, okay. If you want me to tell, you want to tell me what my opinion should be, then that's a different story." But very clearly, you know, he was doing those things to just, again, have it as an affront to my face. And there is an openness to sin that is out there, and an open iniquity, and we've seen some of those things. I mean, you can go back over there to where there was a plague in the camp with the nation of Israel before they went into the promised land, and it was because of some things that were going on, some sin. And there was two individuals that just, in an open affront to everyone, as they're going through these plagues, and people are dying, and people are sick, and they start flaunting their sin. And here comes some guy by the name of Phineas, and he's like, "I've had enough of this." And he goes and he runs and chases these two people down, and he harpoons them to the ground with a javelin, and you're like, "Wow." And the Bible says that, and the Lord stayed the plague. And you're like, that's a pretty graphic representation of open sin. But what we also know is that sin has a hidden side. And that side that is hidden is very, if you will, intricate in how it operates. And we find that the way that the Lord begins to describe these things here, he makes it very, very clear that there are things that are out there that we are not going to necessarily understand what it is. And that's what we see with this term wonderful. You know, we think of the term wonderful today as something that is good and something that is, desirable or something of that nature. But essentially, the word wonderful means full of wonder. It's a contemplative act. It's something that when you look at it, you go, "That is just weird. How? Why?" If you've ever done that before, sometimes you've maybe been somewhere, or you see a product, or you see somebody do something, or whatever it may be, and you become, if you will, full of wonder in sitting there going, "How exactly does that work? Like, that doesn't make any sense." And you start thinking about it, and you try to wrap your head around it, and it's just difficult. And we find that in verse 18, where he says, "There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not." And he's saying, "I don't know how this stuff works. I don't know how these things operate." And look, there's a lot of things that many of us don't know how they work or how they operate. I mean, you know, some people, they have no concept of what, you know, how a car operates. You know, again, I've used the illustration where, you know, a mechanic has a vehicle towed in and, the person says, I just don't understand what's going on. I filled my engine with water and it just doesn't seem to be working. You're like, oil goes in the engine. Did you fill it with water or oil? Water? From where? From the garden hose? Doesn't it run on water? No, it doesn't. You're like, wah. And then somebody, they don't have oil and they decide to use olive oil. And it's like, they don't. Some people just don't get it. If you will, it's too wonderful for them. It's too wonderful. They don't understand that. And there's a lot of things in this life that I don't understand. I am more than willing to admit there's some things that really sometimes just get me to scratch my head and I go, I have no idea. You know, I can try to look it up, I can try to Google it, I can try to find it, and I can try to understand some of the basic concepts of it as best as I can, just for the sake of, you know, having some of that knowledge. But there's stuff that sometimes I just don't get. I mean, why anybody in the world would ever rob a bank? That doesn't make any sense to me. It just doesn't make any sense. Why? I mean, you're gonna get caught. And people are like, well, I think I can get away with it. You've been watching way too many movies. And then they're like, well, D.B. Cooper or whatever, he made it. No, he didn't. Because he still hasn't spent that money. Because it hasn't been found in circulation. You know, they found some of it. A riverbank. But again, it's, you know, the Bible is true. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. The Bible is true as it says, well, you reap what you sow. And there's some things that, you know, again, I just don't understand why somebody would do that. And this is, again, some of the same situation that is being viewed at this point where this individual is using this proverb to say, look, I don't get this. I just don't understand. And he looks at the natural occurrences that happen, and then he uses that fourth one that we'll get to, which is kind of an action, but all of them seem to have this concept, if you will, of relating to that subtlety and if you will, deceit that is used in the world today. There's a lot of stuff out there that's just plain deceitful. There's things that are out there that you can tell have the fingerprint of the devil all over it. Because of the way it operates, the way it works. There's just some things that just look so enticing, including thoughts and things that are out there that people have and they deal with. And nowadays, there's all sorts of stuff going on, and we live in a very crazy world right now. I mean, it's just absolutely crazy. The stuff that's going on, just I sit back and I go, it's too wonderful for me. Because I don't get it. I mean, all of a sudden you've got the Biden administration talking about, having severe nicotine levels to the point of where cigarettes are almost going to be banned completely. You're like, whoa, wait a second, huh? Where did that happen? You're like, and some people are like, oh, hey, that's a good thing. And some people are like, oh, hey, that's a bad thing. And again, it depends on where you're coming from, things of that nature. You know, the other day, actually today, you know, my wife was listening to something and I saw a couple other health reports that were out there. And I'll tell you, even sometimes the company that I work for has even asked this same question before these doctors even started asking the question, which is alcohol good for you? And you've got this doctor that's flat out saying it's not. And then all of a sudden this research comes out and it says even the one drink a day is not good for you. That it causes cancer, that it diminishes things, that it makes you more susceptible to Alzheimer's. I mean, all this stuff, all of a sudden they begin to start piecing it together and going, oh, wow, how come we never knew this before? God warns about it. He warns, but people, again, they don't listen. And we live in this really bizarre, you know, world nowadays, and there's all sorts of other things about people talking about getting rid of all of these vices and things, and if you will, trying to make the country, not necessarily more godly, but, you know, more, if you will, humanistic in doing that which is right. And it's crazy. But I will tell you, a lot of it has some subtlety all over it. There's subtlety all over it. There's deceit that's involved. You take a look at this first one that he mentions here about the way of an eagle in the air. You know, when a bird is taking flight and it begins to do what it does, it is a very interesting thing to even watch and behave. You know, downstairs, the kids are you know, starting a new year with basic, and they're talking about creation, and there's all sorts of stuff they're going to be talking about and discussing. And it's fitting that we would be talking about this up here, because when you take a look at a bird, there are some birds that you just look at and you go, how does that thing fly? How does that thing fly? I mean, we've all heard the thing about the bumblebee, where the bumblebee is not supposed to be capable of flight. It's impossible to get that thing off the ground, hover, and fly the way that it's supposed to, according to aerodynamics as people know it. And they just scratch their head and they go, that's just weird. That's just weird. And the same thing is true when you know, the prophet here is looking at these things and he begins to look at an eagle flying through the air. You know what? You can see the eagle make an advancement. You know, here in the Ridgefield, we have all sorts of birds. Oh, man, we got birds. You want birds? We got birds. We got more birds in our vents again because one of the things fell off. And guess what? You know, any hole they go for. And it's those European starlings, those little predatory species that are invasive and they need to be removed. But, you know, we've got birds all over the place. And, you know, I'll open up my blinds and I'll look outside. And there's times I can look out the window and I see bald eagles, because we have bald eagles here, circling in the air. And they're not flapping their wings or anything. They're just gliding. They get a hold of these thermals and they just kind of do what they can do. And then sometimes you get some of them, they just kind of stop in the air as they're riding that wave, if you will, so to speak. And it's just amazing to watch those things. But you realize that bird, when it travels through, it makes no visible trail behind it? Do you see anything? I don't know if you follow the news, but somebody decided that they thought it was a good idea to go ahead and plant some explosive devices on an Amtrak train. And the way that it was they kind of were led to discover this, and you know, part of this investigation is the guy left tracks in the snow. And you're like, oh, obviously not the brightest. But again, you know, people do that. That's where the forensic scientists come in. Is what do? They come along and they piece together the breadcrumbs of that they leave in a trail. And again, whether it's digital or whether it's you know, whatever type of crime it is, and you know, they go and they collect the DNA and things of that nature. And I've had to do some of that DNA testing where you pull it and you're, you know, testing the, okay, is this that, and then okay, is these match, and all of those types of things. And it's interesting, and it's very scientific, and it's very for that kind of a mind, it's very curious, and it's, you get to understand it and look at all those things. But I'll tell you this, when you watch a bird in the air, there is nothing behind it. It doesn't leave contrails like a jet. Or chemtrails, depending on which conspiracy theory you go with. you know, again, I had to throw that in there, sorry. But there it is. You don't see anything. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, look, I don't get that. I don't understand that. And again, this is obviously before Bernoulli came along and found out the principles of aerodynamics and began to publish them and show them and show how that operates, that we have, you know, jets today and helicopters and all sorts of things and drones that fly in the air and do things. And we yeah, before we, you know, everyone knew all of that, here's this guy watching that going, how? He'd sit there and he'd wonder and he'd meditate and he'd contemplate it. And he's like, I just don't know. The next thing he sees is like when he sees a snake move over a hard surface. As it specifically says right there, the way of a serpent upon a rock. Now look, snakes do leave trails. My dad, when he was in basic training down there in Texas, I think it was El Paso, and he was down there and he would wake up in the morning when they were out there and he'd open up the tent door, and right outside the tent door there's all these trails of the sidewinder snakes that would come through. And they'd leave a distinctive trail in the sand. But when you have one going over, say, concrete or asphalt or a rock that's a hard surface that doesn't have anything on it, does it leave anything behind? Nothing. I mean, I'm sure if you were to get down with the electron microscope, you'd be able to see the trail that it leaves behind. You'd be able to look at it, you know, it's a heat signature, being cold-blooded, it's not going to be that big of a deal. But again, you'd be able to find something of that nature. But, you know, on the surface of it, you look at it and you go, there's no trace of it. You see it move across, but there's no evidence that it was ever even there. There's no evidence that it was ever there. He then talks about in that verse 19, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. You know, when a ship moves through the sea, what it leaves behind is very soon erased. Now, I understand they've got the phosphorescence sometimes that gets churned up and things like that. But this was before they had big propeller-driven things, and they were just sailing through. And maybe some of those algae would get stirred up or anything of that nature. But again, they didn't have the necessary means to go out and view those things at night the way that people do today. That being said, when they would watch a ship come through, they'd see the ship go through, it would make some waves, it would have some, wake behind it, but then, you know, an hour later, you would have no idea it was even there. Whereas you drive a car through snow or through mud, it leaves a trail. It leaves a track. The ship, as it goes through the water, as it pushes the water aside, the water falls and collapses in behind it, and it almost erases its existence within a few minutes. It's not even there. It's not even there. And this is a lot of what sin is like when there's a hidden sin. You know, sometimes you might see something moving from one position to another. There may be some indication that there's something going on, but you can't necessarily see everything that is going on. There's no evidence for it. There's no evidence for it. The hidden sins that are in people's lives, people go to great lengths to erase them. The fourth one that he mentions here is when a man attempts to, if you will, convince the heart of a woman. And he talks about that in this passage where he says, "And the way of a man with a maid." And here, again, I'll try to be a little discreet with this. Have you ever seen a guy that's with a woman, and you go, "How did you get her?" And you're trying to be nice, but you're like, you know, and you don't want to go that whole direction of she's out of your league, but you just look at it and you go, "Really?" You know, men can be pretty convincing. There are men that can be very convincing to lure women, to convince them of things, and to either convince them and drag them into sin, or to convince them into staying in abusive relationships, to convince them of that the problem is with them when the problem is truly with the guy. There's a lot of stuff that goes on. And it's interesting that here's Agur saying, you know, I just don't get some of that. I just don't get that. You know, we live in a day and age where things are very different than they were 50, 60 years ago, where things like courtship and stuff was actually going on, or even, you know, before that. But even before all of the quote-unquote the courtship and things of that nature, there was just sometimes stuff that was just arranged. I mean, here's Isaac, 40 years old. Abraham goes, tells Eliezer, go find him a wife. It's like, go get her. I mean, that takes a lot of faith in a servant. That takes a lot of faith in the servant for Abraham, and that takes a lot of faith on Isaac's part as well. You know, there's very different things. And yeah, we do see some things where people did some things out of love. You have the whole thing with Jacob and Rachel and some stuff of that nature. And you find individuals doing things of that, like that. But at the same time, there was things that were very different. Stuff that was arranged, stuff that was just done in this way. That's just the way things were done. Now, and we look at it nowadays, and that's not how we do it here. And I'll tell you this, sometimes when you take a look at things and you think about the way, as it says, of a man with a maid, sometimes a lot of it doesn't make any sense. I'll give you a perfect biblical example. You ever read Song of Solomon? Does that make sense to you? I mean, you can sit down and go, I can make heads or tails out of the book of Ephesians. Pretty easy. Romans, not a problem. Song of Solomon, it's one of those ones when you get to it in your reading that you just like, okay. And you just read through and you're like, I don't get it. That's weird. Whoa! There's some stuff you're like, okay. Lord, I don't understand. And sometimes I actually wonder if we are meant to fully understand Song of Solomon. I don't think we ever will until the other side of glory, personally. I mean, you know, I look at it and I read it and I have, you know, the idea and the mindset of what that's talking about and God and his people. And I get that. I understand that. You know, you look at it in that sense, it makes sense. But, you know, when you have to sit down and start, you know, parsing it out, there's some language and some things, you know. Hey, I mean, you know, you go up to a woman and, you know, you're trying to flirt with her or something, and you say, hey, your teeth look like a flock of sheep. You're like, what? Not that, you know, guys, you should ever do that, but, you know, no. Some of the other stuff, you're just sitting there going, It's difficult. But the same thing is, this prophet's looking at that and going, you know, sometimes I just don't get it. I don't understand why certain women fall for certain guys. I don't understand why a man would do something like that. I don't understand those things. And when we look at it, we begin to know that, you know, in certain relationships, we can see that there's been some deceit in the relationship, or something has been brought into the relationship that is not biblical. And as we've been talking about this on, you know, Sunday school, you start bringing lies and deceit into any type of relationship, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a courtship, whether it is a marriage, whether it's a relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ, it doesn't matter. You start injecting that falsehood and deceit, and if you will, trying to cover things up, it really, really, really destroys the relationship. And in the end, what Eger uses in kind of this fifth example is he points out that this is how God views sin. And you see, as he talks about in verse 20, he says, such is the way of an adulterous woman. Now, we've talked about the adulterous woman, the froward woman, the strange woman in the book of Proverbs. And again, here she is. But again, let's understand that from the spiritual aspect, the way that God is portraying adultery throughout the book of Proverbs, as well as other areas in Scripture, specifically major and minor prophets, and even in the Gospels, he portrays it as a person that has gone after other things than God. And again, Christianity 101 teaches us this. Anything outside of God is idol worship. And it doesn't matter what it is. And somebody will say, well, I'm not worshiping an idol. I don't bow down to Buddha. I don't pray to Buddha. I don't go to a rock in Mecca and walk around it and pray and things of that nature. I don't have any of the little intricate dozens of the Hindu gods thousands of Hindu gods in my home. I don't have any of those things. But sometimes people don't understand the idolatry that's in their house. They don't understand that their spouse is their idol. Their children are their idols. Their career is their idol. Their friends are their idol. One of the dangerous things with pastors is sometimes the ministry becomes an idol. And we as Christians have an obligation and an expectation of God to be very circumspect and make sure those things don't creep in. We should constantly be checking ourselves and asking the question, what is first? Specifically, who is first? Is it God? Is it His Word? Is it His will? Is it what He wants? Is it His ways? Is it His path? Is it His desires? What is it that is in my life? And if it's not those things, then something else has set up shop. And it has to be torn down. It has to be crushed and it's burned and it's dust and ashes thrown in the brook Kidron over there and done away with. As we see in the Old Testament. It's got to be carried away from us. There's a lot to be said, and this is a total side note about that, when you would see them doing and they're casting things into the brook Kidron, the idea behind it was that they would throw those things in there and the water would carry it away and get rid of it. You ever think about that for a minute? And the typology that's there with the Word of God being the water and how it will carry away those things in your life that you need to get rid of? The more Word of God you have in your life, the more it will carry those things away from you. But you know what you got to do? You got to pull it down. You got to burn the grove. You got to stamp it down to dust. And you got to throw it in there and get rid of it. And the water of the Word will get rid of it for you. It'll take care of it. That's the way you operate in counseling. There's no self-help. There's no magic Jesus pill, as I say. There's none of that's going to help us. But you know what helps? Somebody getting into the Word of God. Somebody that's truly looking at those things from a biblical, godly perspective and saying, am I in the right here? And if I am wrong, Lord, how do I fix this? It's got to start with that. That was just a side note. But, you know, here we are looking at this, and he begins to talk about this is the way of the adulterous woman, and we can see that this is kind of the mindset. And a lot of times, sometimes these sins are hidden from even ourselves. We don't see them. Till sometimes it's too late. There's been times and time again that I could sit there and talk to us all about issues and things that have happened in people's lives where they have looked at somebody and they've idolized them. There are individuals that have idolized, if you will, celebrities or stars or whoever they are, sports people or something like that, and then when they fall, their world is crushed. And we would look at that and go, well, yeah, that makes sense. But at the same time, we got to be careful to make sure that's not happening in our lives. And sometimes Christians get so focused on the wrong thing that they forget that God's involved. as Wayne Shemesh always says, we have a tendency to plan God right out of things. He said that to a whole room full of pastors, by the way. not to church members, to pastors. He said, you know what some of your prized problems are? Is you plan God right out of your year. You got to be careful with that. Got to be careful with that. There's nothing wrong with planning, okay? There's nothing wrong with planning. But I'll tell you this, as the Bible talks about, the horse is prepared unto the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Okay, just keep that in mind. Just keep that in mind. Things can change. Like that. Like that. But here he is talking about this form of sin. And the way that he describes it as an adulterous woman. And, you know, as it says here, immediately after he talks about these four things, he starts talking about this point of comparison where, and again, I want you to look at this. This is a quote that I've seen time and time again, and I'm like, so I was digging around for it and had to find it. But it says, the deeds that, there are deeds of iniquity, which leave no outward immediate trace. Those who come in contact with the guilty parties may see no more trace of the sin than they would do of an eagle's course, or the use of the other metaphor of bread that has been eaten by one who has wiped his mouth after the meal. Because that's exactly what it says in verse 20, where it says, such is the way of the adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. You know, sometimes you can see what people have eaten. I'm going to try to be discreet here. You know, sometimes guys with facial hair, you know, they leave traces behind. I like some nice foam on the top of my my coffee in the morning, and there's time I'll sit there and I'll sip it, and then I'll go and I'll look in the mirror very quickly, and I'm like, oh man, how long have I been wearing that foam in my beard? Like, you gotta go in there, wash it off, things of that nature, or you know. Some of us, we get so excited about a rack of ribs and, the barbecue sauce that's all over it and how it's so tender and it just falls right off the bone and you're just chowing down and you're about, five, six ribs in and it's on you. It's on your shirt. It's on your fingers. It's on the table. It's on the children. You know, it's on the dog. You know, it's everywhere, right? Because you're just like, you're enjoying the meal. You don't care at this point in time what anybody, all decorum, all etiquette, all manners out the window. We're talking about barbecued baby back ribs, man. Yeah. And some of you are like, we haven't eaten yet. Sorry. You know me, my illustrations and food. But sometimes you get it all over your face. Sometimes you have it there. Sometimes, there's the evidence of the little chocolate smear at the corner of the mouth. Somebody says, oh, you had chocolate? Oh, no, I didn't have chocolate. Why? What do you say? Well, you got something right there. Mm-mm. I don't see anything. That's what she does. That's the way that sometimes people are with sin. You know, it's so hideous for them to even begin to look at, and the shame is already too much to bear, and the guilt begins to work on them. What do? They just simply go, I don't see anything. And they justify themselves. The rest of the quote says something, or not the quote, but as it says here, you know, as demonstrated by this verse 20, even the sinner who loves the sin will try to conceal it in an attempt to justify themselves. They see that the sin is there and they know it has to be hidden. When we were, when I was in homeschool, we had our curriculum that we would use from the Abeka correspondence program, and we'd get our literature books, and I always liked the literature books. I'd grab them and I'd see what we're going to be reading about, and I'd kind of start perusing ahead and see if there was any good stories, you know, because sometimes the stories in there were good. And then sometimes they would, like, you know, throw in, you know, Shakespeare. And I'm like, okay, or maybe somebody likes it, or Tennyson, or, you know, whatever it is. And then for a while there, they started throwing in Edgar Allan Poe. And say what you will about Edgar Allan Poe, some of those things were like, really? And they threw in, you know, a few, you know, the ones that were more popular, such as The Raven. Quoth the Raven, nevermore. You know, I can sit there and still see some of that, you know, prose there. The other ones, but one of the ones that always stuck out in my head that they put on there, and they had at the beginning of the story, they had the verse that said, "Be sure your sin will find you out." The telltale heart. You guys heard the telltale heart? The guy commits the murder and he buries the person and the heart underneath the ground and under the floorboards, and the cops come in, and the cops are just in there, and the cops aren't even asking any questions. I'm like, this is the perfect interrogation. I mean, that's what you want. You just want to be able to walk in as whoever it is, as the interrogator, and sit down and just have the person just like, bleh! And then you don't have to do anything. You don't have to break out the bamboo. You don't have to break out, you know, the back car battery. You don't have to do any of that stuff. Not that cops can do that, but you don't understand what I'm saying. You don't have to do any of those things. And throughout this whole thing, the guilt was just, you know, eating the guy alive. He thought he could actually hear the heartbeat, even though that person was dead. And he just freaks out and he confesses and he rips up the floorboard to expose his crime. What did he do? He knew that the crime he had committed was so heinous that he had to hide it. The same thing with the woman that is adulterous here. The same thing is true of idolatry. The same thing is true of hidden sins. And sometimes it gets to a point of where somebody comes along and they know that it's just so bad that if it was ever to be published and made known, the shame would be too much for them to bear. So what do? They cover their tracks. They make it seem as if they're an eagle in the air, or a snake, a serpent across a rock, or a ship in the sea. No trace. And everybody's left to sit there and go, why? Sometimes like the way that a man is with a maid. And I'll say this about that. You know, sometimes people, guys, they will do some weird things for women. Quiet. Do some weird things. Yeah. I'll tell you about one. There was one time I will just tell you, this was a bit of a dark point in my life where my family specifically, it was just me and my parents left, and they decided that they were going to go ahead and just do tape church, listen to a audio tape. And I was like, yeah, okay. And we got through with the tape, and they would start it at like, you know, 7 o'clock in the morning. And you get through like 1 45-minute tape, and that was church. And then it's like, oh, we're going to go ahead and do whatever we're going to do for the rest of the day. And I was like, I had nothing to do. And I was like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to drive from Portland to Kirkland, Washington, just to spend an hour with the gal I was seeing for lunch. And then I was going to turn around and drive straight back. And some people are like, you did what? You did what? Guys will do things, won't they? You know, guys will go and they will attempt to sing songs. Or they will attempt to write poems and publish a book of poetry and give it to her. Whatever it may be. They'll do things, right? And then everyone else is sitting there going, dude, what are you doing? It's like totally not you. You know, sometimes that's the way it is with sin, though. Is people are so desperate for that sin, and they do things that just baffle the mind about why. Why would somebody do that? Why would they, I mean, they know it's wrong. Why would they do that? Turn to Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10, we'll take a look at a couple of these references and then we'll be done for tonight. Psalm chapter 10. In Psalm chapter 10 and in verse 2, it says, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, of whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. His judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said it in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the village. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. And if you've ever wondered what the mindset of Lucifer is like, by the way, that is it right there. Now, we know for a fact that's the stuff that this wicked is saying is not true. We know God sees it. We know that God was not going to forget that. We know that God is going to judge. We know that in the end, there are consequences. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We know that to be truth. Yet we still sin. This is exactly the same mentality. What does he say? He uses deceit and all these things, and he just kind of steps back and goes, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm a good little boy. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 17. And we know this one. Jeremiah 17, I mean, if you've been in church as a youngster, this was probably a memory verse at some point in time. If not, your parents probably made you memorize it. In verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You realize that you are capable of deceiving yourself and telling yourself lies that even you believe and you know for a fact are untrue. But yet we still believe them. We still follow after. Take a look at Romans. Romans chapter 7. Look at what Paul says. That moment that he realizes what he has done. The moment he realizes when he is guilty of sin in his life. he relays this as a testimony here in this passage where he talks about, you know, in verse 8, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He's talking about spiritual death right here. You know how he's talking about over there? He says, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. This is what killed him. The sin. Because what does he say in this verse 10? He says, in the commandment which was ordained to life, I found it to be unto death. Why? Because he violated it. In verse 11, it says, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wow. I mean, you get down to it right there. He points out exactly what happens. The sin is deceitful, and it, you know, sometimes it sneaks up on you. It doesn't leave a trail. It doesn't leave a bunch of stuff there. It's just like, hey, I'm here. It's deceitful. Go back to Proverbs. Go back to the book of Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 7. We'll take a look at this in one more verse and we'll be done for tonight. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 7, obviously talking about this strange woman. And, you know, this is something that Solomon takes note of, that he sees. And he sees this individual, this young man that is void of understanding in verse 7, and he passes by this woman's house in verse 10, and behold, and in verse 10 it says, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of harlot and subtle of heart. The attire of a harlot. That means he knew exactly what she was. She was advertising. She was advertising. But it was the subtlety of heart that got him. It was the subtlety of heart. Who was more subtle in Genesis chapter 3? Yeah. And the same thing is true when we find that adulterous woman over there in Proverbs chapter 30. She's doing the same thing. She's just wiping her mouth and going, I haven't done anything wrong. And sometimes people don't recognize it till it's too late. This young man didn't recognize it till it was too late. And very much this is a demonstration of what sin is as an estranged harlot. Go over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, it says this, but I fear. He's fearing for the church here at Corinth. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And he says in verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. You know, there's some things that you're going to hear. Be careful. He was fearful about that. And let's not kid ourselves. Things that are deceitful and subtle, let's not get so caught up with our pride that we think that we won't get caught. And what I mean by that is we're not going to get caught in the snare. We're not going to get caught in the net. I'm going to be able to see it before it comes. Doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes we're ignorant. Sometimes we're obtuse. Sometimes we just don't get it. Be careful. You may not understand everything you're seeing, but understand there's something behind it. You may look at something and go, that's really kind of interesting. But you know what? I don't think I'm going to mess with that. You know, I just don't know what the lure is behind it. Don't wonder too much. Don't wonder too much. Next week, we'll talk a bit more about some more principles in, if you will, a rather shorter one of these, the third of these, comparative examples where he goes through four of them. And he doesn't necessarily have kind of that fifth, if you will, kind of add-on to it, but he talks about these four, and he talks about them in a very interesting way, about things that sometimes are just confusing, and they are really hard to deal with. They're really hard to deal with in this life. There's four things that we're going to take a look at, Lord willing, next week. But let's go ahead and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. I thank you again for an opportunity to study your word in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, to study these comparative principles, that, Lord, we'd see these things and we begin to realize that through all of this typology, through all of these illustrations and examples, you are teaching us. And you're teaching us, Lord, about consequences. You're teaching us about judgment. You're teaching us about discernment. You're teaching us about your ways and your will. I pray, Lord, that we would apply our hearts into these things, that, Lord, we would truly not be involved in hidden sins, that we would not try to do things and cover it up, but, Lord, we would truly confess our sins to you, that, Lord, we would have that forgiveness, that we would have the healing that needs to take place in our life, that we would seek after those ways, Lord, that will restore relationships specifically with you. Thank you again, Lord, for these that are here tonight. Pray you keep us safe as we drive back home. All of these things I do ask and pray in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.